We're going to start a non-traditional kind of series the next 2 weeks. Most churches are jumping into holiday messages. I was going to preach about the problem with Santa Claus. No, I really wasn't. I'm making that up. I got to be honest. But next 2 weeks, going to be a series called Grace Filter. All right? And I'm going to admit right away it's not the typical maybe holiday message, but what it's going to do is going to hopefully give us a new perspective, and it will inform hopefully our attitude about Christmas, okay? So this will lead us in to maybe a more traditional teaching on Christmas. But opening question, we'll get your brains going here, okay? Have you ever misjudged a person or a situation? Ever thought you had a person figured out or a situation figured out and then realized later, oops, I was wrong? Anybody ever done that? Come on, the rest of you are lying unless you're like two or something. And still, there's probably a good chance. And why does this happen? Anybody have a, off the top of your head, why does this happen? This is not a trick question. Maybe we don't have enough information. We don't have all the information. We don't have all the facts. Maybe our perspective isn't clear. And so it's easy to misjudge a person or situation maybe when we don't have the right perspective. Okay? And we jump to the wrong conclusion. And so in our message today, part one of Grace Filter, we'll be discussing how our view of God can be wrong, right, if it's based upon a faulty perspective, all right? And so I want to remind you of our Cornerstone Connect number real quickly, okay, to be on most of the slides. Some of you have taken advantage of that. I appreciate your interaction. We can be answering questions during the week if you have a question. If I say something, that you're like, what in the world did you mean by that? Because I've had a few people. I just assume I communicate perfectly all the time, but that doesn't always happen. Okay, if you're newer, that's my gift of sarcasm kicking in, okay? So, but this, take advantage of this. We've had some people say, hey, what did you mean by that, or this, that, or the other? And it's a good way to communicate, continue teaching during the week. And if you want me to just handle it privately, let me know. If not, we'll share it in a public way to help others. We won't attach your name, okay? And so take advantage of that and save it in your phone. It's also on the back of your bulletin, all right, as a reminder. So Grace Filter. What do I mean by Grace Filter? Everybody say hashtag Grace Filter. Thank you. You guys all get a participation sticker on your way out today. Those of you that are social media experts, all right, Erlen, that's you. Okay. You guys are familiar with the usage of a hashtag, right? I believe it started, the youngsters can correct me, with Instagram, Facebook, then adopted it as a way to categorize pictures. Okay, certain themes or different things. Okay, that's how it started. I think I have a picture of something Amy posted several months ago. That's not it. Come on, guys, get it together. Did I do that? Did I put that in the wrong order? Your pay is cut in half, Michelle, so half a zero is zero. Okay, so this is going to be hard to see, but, you know, this is, if those of you are on Instagram, this is familiar. You can make your picture look better than what it is, right? Take a picture with your phone. You can choose different filters. You can make it look better than it is. You can change it from color, black and white. There's lots of options, all right? And I know it's a subtle difference, but here, Amy's picture went from normal to Clarendon. How many has used that before? Come on. Come on. I know you guys are with me, right? Sarah, all the time. Okay. But then after a while, people, you know, value authenticity. All right? And so sort of this no filter thing came around, like no filter. This is how I really look. Now, I'm going to be honest. It doesn't matter what filter I use. I look the same. All right? You got a big, bald, round head. It doesn't matter. There's not a filter to fix that, okay? But like, hey, no filter. This is how I really look in the morning. It's the real me, you know, or whatever. I believe the other picture was, we already ran the surprise. This is what I call the chicken filter. This is me and the boys at Buffalo Wild Wings, all right, during March Madness. And so chicken filter. We had a lot of wings. Some of you will get it later. So Grace Filter, this is what I'm talking about. If we see God through the lens of grace, it should change how we see him. And then next week we'll talk about how it should change how we see and view others. Okay? And that's really the premise. So the next 2 weeks we'll be talking about that. All right? So let's just pray quickly again that God will lead us during this time and help me to say what he wants me to say. So, Lord, we love you. We just pause right now to ask that you have your way in our hearts and our minds. And I thank you for everyone that is here, Lord, for braving the weather, God, on this holiday weekend. And we pray that as your word is anointed, that you would just open our hearts and ears and that you would change all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we go forward, let's define grace real quick. Anybody have a definition of grace? Unmerited favor, that's one that we'll hear a lot of time. Dictionary.com, it's on the internet, so it has to be right, okay? Favor or goodwill, right? A manifestation of favor, especially by a supervisor, that's good, okay? Biblical grace, a lot of times we'll talk about unmerited favor or divine, unearned divine favor, okay? If I were to find it, just how I talk, it's like, hey, it's when we get something good, when we didn't earn it, okay? And that's new International Jason version, so just you guys understand where that came from. So what I want to propose this morning, and review it, if we begin to view everything through a lens of grace, right, it'll transform our relationship with God and with others, okay? In order to do that, here's the starting point. This is where we got to start. Okay, this is going to be basic, but we have to understand this, because if we get this wrong, it'll change everything else, right? So the first fact that we need to remember in order to see God clearly is we need to remember that we are condemned by sin. How many feel good now? Like, man, thanks for that encouragement. It's Thanksgiving weekend. Yeah, but this is our starting point. We've got to get this straight. We've got to start with the bad news before we can get to the good news, all right? Because the good news isn't as good if we don't realize how bad the bad news is. Everybody follow that? Do I need to say that again? I don't know if I can say that again that fast, okay? But we begin life broken. We begin life as human beings born into sin, all right? We are condemned by sin. When did it begin? Many of you, if not all of you, are familiar with this. Genesis 1 through 3 tells a story of creation. God, outside of creation, brings order to chaos. He begins separating light from darkness, land from water, begins creating the animals of earth, the fish of the oceans and the seas and the birds of the sky. He says, all of this is good. He begins creating. And then he pauses and he kneels down in the dirt and the dust of the earth and he creates Adam with his own two hands. All right? Then he creates Eve later out of Adam. They had one thing they couldn't do. Have you guys seen the memes on the internet? Like, you had one job? Anyone? Okay, you had one job. So there's this perfect creation. God places them in this paradise of a garden called Eden. Just listen, you can eat of all the trees. All the trees here. I mean, it's all yours. Eat all. Except this one tree. So here they are, Adam and Eve, living in perfection, walking with God every day like it's no big deal, like we can't even imagine. Like, listen, your one job is to not eat from this tree. And so Satan, in the form of a servant, comes, tempts Eve, convinces her that God was holding out. Did God really say that? See, God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve both partake of this fruit. And what happens? Immediately there's a separation between them and God. Immediately their relationship was harmed. All right? Natural consequences of the fall of man. Ladies, it made it harder to give birth and more painful. All right? As far as Adam, as far as men, it made it harder to produce fruit from the fields, from his working the ground. Much more difficult. Death came into the world because of this and separation from God. So it wasn't a small thing. They had one job. It was something not to do, and they blew it. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul's writing. He writes about it this way. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Adam and Eve is basically the representation of all humanity because all humanity comes from them. As our forefather, as our foremother, our natures were corrupted at that point and death and sin entered the world. One act of rebellion brought death into the world. But why was this one act so serious? Anybody ever wondered about that? Like, well, what's the big deal? Because honestly, that's how we treat sin sometimes. Like, it's just a little indiscretion. It's a little, I made a mistake. My boys aren't in here, so I can't, like, pick on them. But if I beat my dog or I beat my boys, which is a greater sin? Anyone? Do you have any peace officers in here? Which one do I get in more trouble for? My boys, right? Why? Because there is more worth inherently in my boys than my dog. Does that make sense? The sin against my boys is greater than the sin against my dog. Because my boys are worth more. Okay? There are those in the world that might disagree with me. That's a whole other message, okay? But my boys are created in the image of God. My dog was not. Okay? Love all three, but just love them a little differently. My dog's just the latest in a long line of large black dogs. He dies, I'll probably have another one. Okay? And I'm not trying to make light of that, but you guys get what I mean. The weight of our trespass, of our rebellion, is greatly determined by who we sin against or who we rebel against. And I'm going to suggest there's no greater rebellion than the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present creator of the universe. I don't think you can get any greater than that. Does that make sense? Do you guys follow me? So sin is not just, it's just a little mistake. We brush it off. It is rebellion of a cosmic order, and we don't always view it like we should. Okay? So we don't need to treat sin lightly. And I want us to understand this. This sounds really encouraging. You know, hey, what was your Christmas about? Sin and how we're utterly condemned to die. Okay? So, good for you not going somewhere else this morning. Right, but good news will come. Just give me a minute. But see, we have to understand this or we get the other half of this equation wrong. Right? The end of this verse here says, all have sinned. Okay? That echoes Romans 3:23, where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of what God created us to be. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all fallen short of God's perfection. Well, the good news is that means we are all in the same boat. Right? Without Christ, we are all in the same boat. All right? So what do we deserve? What have we earned based on this verse? I know I'm depressing you guys. Hang on. Yeah, we deserve death. We deserve eternal punishment. Woo! Let's close in prayer and go to lunch, man. We're all encouraged today, right? But we have to understand what we deserve before we can appreciate the grace of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earned. So we've all sinned, we've all earned death. Very simple, but we have to understand that, okay? Because if we don't understand the seriousness of our violation, we don't appreciate the depth of God's love and His grace. Because the danger sometimes in church today is we love to sing about the love of God. We love to sing about the grace of God, but sometimes we think He loves us and He's graceful for us because we are so awesome. And what I want to show you today is His love has nothing to do with how awesome we are, because we're really not apart from Him. Okay? So this is not a downer. This is actually better news than if we were self-obsessed and think God loves us because we're so great. All right? Do you guys understand that? We are condemned by our sin. We are condemned to death. So once we understand this, here's the next thing that we need to understand. And these are very simple points, but we've got to understand both of them. We need to understand that we can be saved by grace. And again, another phrase that we throw around a lot. But unless we understand the first half of the equation, we won't appreciate the second part of it. We're condemned by sin, but we can be saved by grace. We read Romans 6:23, but here's the second half of the verse. It says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Romans 5a, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it's just so straightforward. Okay? So God showed His love for us in this. What did He do? Did He wait till we got our act together? No? No, He said He sent Jesus while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That's how God showed His love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is the perfect picture of grace, the perfect picture of a pardon being offered for someone who doesn't deserve it, by no merit of our own. And so I hope that helps us see through a filter of grace. There's a long passage I'm going to read out of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. We'll read the first 9 verses. So, would you follow along with me, if you will? It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, Paul's writing to the church, and what he's doing, he's reminding them of their state before and after Jesus, and I think this is good for us to look at too, okay? It's like, this is what you were, this is what you are now. So we're going to see how he puts it. He says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Okay? "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." He's saying, this is what we were. We did whatever we felt like doing, and we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Okay? And it says, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." The church, the message to the world is just do whatever you think and feel, and that's okay. Be the real you. Okay, own your truth. Listen, there's no your truth. There's just truth. God loves us too much to leave us as we are. That's why he sent Jesus. He wants to save us from ourselves. He wants to save us from the fact that all of humanity is condemned to sin. He said, "We were by nature deserving of wrath." Verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions." Okay, there it is again. Even when we were dead in transgressions, he made us alive in Christ. Even when we didn't deserve it, even when we didn't earn it, he made us alive in Christ. He said, "It is by grace that you have been saved." It's a very definition. Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. That's a pretty good definition of grace right there. Verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Again, same phrase basically twice. It is by grace that you have been saved. And it's a gift of God. It's nothing we've earned. And look at the last part of it. So we won't boast. What does that mean? So we can't walk around thinking that we are so awesome. That's why Christ died for us. It's the same pattern that he had at Israel, ancient Israel. He said, "Listen, I didn't choose you because you're the most numerous or most powerful. I chose you because I chose you." He's saying the same thing here in a totally different way. This New Testament, hey, listen, while you were dead in your transgressions and sins, raised you up in righteousness in Christ so that no one can boast. So that levels the playing field. We were all condemned to sin, and we all have the same opportunity to experience forgiveness. We all can be saved by grace. So listen, how can this change our view? How can this change our view of the Lord? I mean, it's one thing to know these two things as facts, that we're condemned by sin, that we can be saved by grace. How can this change our view of him and our relationship with him? You know, sometimes in the church, it's really easy to live with a sense of entitlement towards the Lord, like the Lord owes me. And it's very subtle. Sometimes it's in our worship songs. I'm not picking on Joseph. I didn't see any of those today. But sometimes our worship songs are very self-centered and can really kind of border on love of ourselves more than love of God. Why? Because that's our culture. Because our culture is continually telling us how awesome we are as human beings, period. Okay, this isn't just a church thing. This is creeping into the church because it's constantly in our culture. You do you. You live your best life now. Well, my best life now is garbage without Jesus. Okay? Does that mean God wants us to live a horrible life now? No, did you hear me say that? Anybody hear me say that? Just to be clear, no. But what we're talking about is our perspective of our relationship with God and how it can change if we view things through a grace filter. Here, let me increase our class participation here today. All right, Sue, I want you to have, you and Nancy can fight over those. Joseph, Andrew, here we go. Now, I don't have enough for everybody. I don't want you guys to fight. Here we go. We'll do this. All right, Erlen, you would look smashing with some of those on. Here we go. Mark, don't act like you don't want one now, Mark. Here we go. We'll do the Ericssons. Here we go. I don't want to leave anybody out. Oh, my goodness. Sonny, there you go. Kyle, I'll get you one. I don't want you to be left out. Kyle, come on, Kyle. Come on, Kyle. Come on, Kyle. Well, this can be a family set. All right, I want to see somebody put those on. Let's see. There you go, Kaylee. Now, I'm sure all of you most likely have worn a set of these before. Nancy, are you feeling left out? Tell me the truth, Nancy. Don't lie. We're in church. Erlen, make sure you share. Yeah, obviously these are made for 3D movie. It changes how you view what's on the screen. But you know, if you shut one eye, you know, you might get everything red, everything blue. And so this is what I'm talking about. If we can see through a lens of grace, it should change how we see the Lord. Okay? What happens if I recognize that as a human, I'm condemned by my sin, but God gave me an unearned gift in the person of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for me? How should that change how I see things? Maybe I wouldn't question Him so much when things happen that I don't understand. It's not that He's not big enough for our questions, church, but sometimes our questions smack of, God, how come you did this to me? I deserve more than this. Does that make sense? How come I lost this job? How come I had a horrible day? How come this is happening with my kids? How come I lost this family member? Listen, I'm not making light of that. That is like the worst thing you can go through, I think, here as we are living on this earth until the end, losing a family member. God, how can you do that? Because at the core of that, if we're honest, listen, I'm teaching you this morning, but I'm not, believe me, I don't have all this second nature either, okay? So I don't want you to think I've got it all figured out and you guys don't. So I understand this. But at the core of some of these questions is we expect life to be better than what we get sometimes because we feel like God should spare us from the consequences of our sin and the sin of humanity. God, I deserve more than this. Why? No, we don't. Because church, what do we deserve? Death and judgment. And just because we've entered into a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ doesn't change what we deserve. Now, it should change how we go through life, the promise of His eternal presence with us. There's times He will rescue us from those things. There's times He will stand in the fire with us as we go through it together. Okay? But it doesn't change the fact of what we are owed. Do you guys hear me this morning? Because listen, God gets blamed for a lot of things that He has nothing to do with. When it's just the consequence of living in a fallen world. And yes, there's times He rescues us from certain situations. But if He doesn't, that doesn't make Him any less God. That doesn't make Him any less good because we are only alive because of His grace in the first place. James writes to his readers in the first chapter. He just gets through talking about temptation and people blaming God for, potentially blaming God for the temptation that they're facing. He says in James, verse 17 of chapter 1, he says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly gifts, who does not change like shifting shadows." What's he doing? They just got done potentially blaming God for facing temptation, and he's trying to put their eyes back on God and go, listen, every good thing we have is from Him. Number one, don't try to blame God for your temptation. But he was reminding them to see God who He is. Listen, everything we have good is from Him. So if God stopped doing stuff for us now, He's still done enough. He's reminding His readers of God's goodness, of God's grace. Listen, even during this weekend of Thanksgiving, you know, I don't know if you guys have a tradition to go around, hey, I'm thankful for this. Anybody do that? That sounded really bad. I'm not making fun. I don't know. Some people have different traditions. We've done it in the past. We didn't do it this year. But sometimes you have a tough year and your holiday is not maybe as joyous. Maybe, you know, someone's sick. Maybe you've lost a family member. And those holidays are tough. And so this is a reminder that, listen, we always have something to thank Him for. If we always see through the lens of grace, we've always got something to thank Him for. Okay? Because we can have joy even in the midst of a difficult circumstance. That doesn't mean we're happy with our circumstance, but we can always be happy with Him. All right? And there's a difference. Grace should be our filter. I think of Paul when I think of anybody who had the right to feel entitled to something. Okay? Bible says Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We don't even know what it is. A lot of people speculated. It really doesn't matter. But he pleaded with God to take it away. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says, and this is the Lord's reply to Paul when Paul begged him to take it away. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." So he pleaded with the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And God says, "My grace is enough for you." Like, listen, what I've given you, it's enough. It's enough to go on. Grace in the form of Jesus, grace in the form of power and strength to go forward. None of it's earned, but that's enough for you. You don't have to have everything perfect here. Even in the midst of this thorn in the flesh, even in the midst of imperfection, what I have for you and who I am is enough. Because even that we didn't deserve. And so, church, is the grace of Christ enough for you? Is our pardon from death enough? I was trying to get you to think this morning. Because sometimes we act like it's not enough. Is it enough? Is His grace truly enough? We sing about His grace being enough, but is it really? There's a story in Luke chapter 7. I think we referenced it in the last, maybe 2 weeks ago, Amy and I did. Jesus is at the home of the Pharisees hanging out. If you know who the Pharisees are, they're the ones that knew everything. Okay, teachers of the law. Man, they were really, you know, there's a few that secretly followed Jesus, but most of them didn't recognize Him for who He was. And so Jesus is dinner at the Pharisees' house. And a lady, the Bible says, a lady who had lived a sinful life, came to Jesus, knelt at His feet, and begins washing His feet with her tears. Which may sound a little weird, but the custom was for hospitality at that time for guests' feet to be washed. You know, imagine walking sandals on a dusty road where animals left souvenirs behind. Feet could get gross, right? Did I just lose all of you? You guys are already at Taco John's in your mind, right? Erlen, wearing sandals around the farm. Not always a good idea, probably, right? No. And so here she is, weeping at His feet, washing His feet with her tears, then taking expensive perfume and pouring it upon Him. And of course, you can imagine the stuffed white shirts, well, or the Pharisees. And a comment to Jesus was, "Do you know who she is? Or if you knew who she was, you wouldn't let her do what she's doing." Like, I can see Jesus sort of indignant, just, "She's washing my feet. She's doing what you didn't do. And she's doing it at great cost and great sacrifice to her." So Jesus begins to tell a story to these guys that they would understand, okay? He starts talking about money. They understand money. So we're going to take another offering. And then, I'm just kidding. I'm just seeing if you guys are listening. So he starts talking about money. He said, "Listen, there was two men that were loaned money by a certain moneylender. It was a large amount, small amount. These men were not able to pay, and then the moneylender forgave the debt." And Jesus asked the question to the Pharisees, "Which one do you think loved and appreciated that more?" And the obvious answer is, well, the one that owed more, right? Makes perfect sense. Okay? And so Jesus had the Pharisees right where He wanted them in. He started talking their language, got them back into a corner. Okay? In verse 47, I want to read that of Luke chapter 7. And speaking of this lady, he says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, look what he says. He says, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever's been forgiven little loves little. So here's what I'm trying to teach you guys this morning. Next week, we'll talk about how this would change our relationship with other people. She knew she was a sinner. She recognized her desperate need for forgiveness. She recognized Jesus for who he was. It recognized there was the debt that she had personally that she could not pay. And in talking to the Pharisees, he said, listen, she, even though her sins have been many, she's been forgiven. He says, whoever's been forgiven little loves little. Whoever's been forgiven much loves much. Why? Because a person that's been forgiven much, they recognize what they should have gotten, and they treasure what they got in Jesus instead. And so in our minds, if we are obsessed with our own self-righteousness, it's hard to appreciate what Christ did for us, because we don't see the need for him like someone who completely understands that I am completely lost and hopeless without Jesus. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We talk about a grace filter to recognize, listen, we may be in right standing with God right now, and I hope all of us here are, but that we can't ever forget where we came from. We can't ever get entitled as believers like, well, God owes me. No, he doesn't. He does not owe us anything. Changes our view of him. We look at the Old Testament and we think God promoted genocide. We only think that if we think they deserve to live. And that's a whole big topic. I don't have time to get in. I recommended a book twice since I've been here on that topic. But it changes our view of the Old Testament. Like, okay, well, they deserve to die anyway. And I'm not trying to be flippant about it, right? And I don't believe God is out killing people these days or killing kids, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But even in the case of death, if we understand that we already deserve to die and have an appreciation that every day we have is grace, it can even change how we respond in those situations. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not a tragedy. But it changes how we view him. It could change our relationship with him. Of God, this is nothing I deserve. I mean, I'd hate to lose one of my boys. But I don't deserve tomorrow with him, and they don't deserve tomorrow with me. It's all grace, church. Everything we have, the clothes on your back, the money in your wallet, whether it's little or much, it is all grace, because we all deserve to die at a certain point. But because of Jesus, we now can have life. But that doesn't change what we deserved. Jesus changes the status of our relationship with God, brings us into eternal life that starts now in a promise of eternal life later. That's what it changes. Brings a promise of God's presence with us no matter what happens. Okay? And there are times that he will miraculously intervene in our lives and our situations and do things that are supernatural and impossible. But if he doesn't, that doesn't mean he's any less God. It doesn't change where we've come from. It doesn't change his grace or his goodness. And so a true understanding of grace does not lead to what can I get away with regards to sin. Okay? Should never leave there. But it should lead to what can I give? What can I do? How can I show my appreciation to him? A proper perspective of grace should lead us to a life of service and sacrifice, because we recognize what we should have gotten, but recognize what we did get instead, and always live with this gratitude in our heart towards him. I want everyone to bow their heads with me real quick. Joseph, do you mind coming up and playing? And we're going to close, and then we're going to go in time of communion together, which I think is very appropriate, not only on a Thanksgiving weekend, but also in light of what we've talked about this morning. Whenever every head bowed, every eyes closed, and we're just want you guys to reflect upon what we've talked about this morning. You know, and as we enter into this Christmas season, I hope this teaching about grace informs your attitude during this time of year. Because listen, church, to be honest, we don't deserve Christmas. We don't deserve it. In Luke chapter 2, kind of in the story of the birth of Christ that many of you are familiar with, when the angels appeared to the shepherds to announce the birth of the Savior, this is Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I want to read it. It says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" So church, here's an angel showing up to the shepherds, saying, "I bring you good news." And the reason it was good news is because there was bad news in the first place. The bad news that we were condemned to die because of our sinfulness. But the angels show up and they're bringing good news about this Savior that was born, the greatest act of love and grace that's ever been shown. And because of that, we can have a relationship with our Creator. We can have a relationship with God the Father. And so before we take communion, I just want to ask real quickly, if you're here this morning, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus or made a commitment to follow Him, and you're sitting here and go, "You know what? Maybe this is the first time you've heard this, or maybe you've heard it dozens and dozens of times, but today it clicked. Say, I recognize that I am apart from God. I do not truly know Him. I'm truly not a follower of Jesus, but I recognize my need for Him because of my sin." Listen, I would love to pray with you, talk with you this morning. If that's you, just lift your hand real quick right where you're at. One more time, say, "I need Jesus this morning. I need to experience His forgiveness, His grace." Father, I pray that in this moment, You would help solidify Your word that's been read. You would help solidify what's been taught. God, that we could live in light of Your grace. That we would see ourselves as we truly are and see You as You truly are. And God, that it would change our lives. It would change our attitudes. It would change everything.